Because I got a lot to go through. Usually I have it planned about, I can fit an hour. It's about 14 pages of notes, and I got like 17. So we'll see what we can do, and we'll go as far as we can, and then Lord willing, pick up next week. But we're back in our study of Genesis, especially for those, I see a lot of kids in here we don't usually see, because we have some sick teachers. But we're studying the book of Genesis, and we're studying the chapter 45 in Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 45. And Genesis 45, we've been studying here in the adult Sunday school class, and we've been saying that Genesis 45 is the response of Joseph to his brothers. Now, remember, his brothers were very mean to him. His brothers had betrayed him. His brothers had sold him into slavery. And now his brothers are literally laying on the ground before him. His brothers had declared their guilt before him in submission to their punishment through Judah, one of the brothers, in Genesis 44. And now Joseph is responding to that. And he's also responding to Judah's request to be the substitute for the guilty one, that is Benjamin. Remember, Benjamin got caught with that silver cup in his sack. And he does this out of love for their father, Israel. Remember, Israel or Jacob is the father of Joseph and all of his brothers. So Genesis 45 is the time when Joseph responds to these brothers who are guilty, who had hurt him, who are now laying before him. But Genesis 45 is also a revelation. The word revelation just means making something known that was hidden at one point. So it's a revelation of the beloved son, that's Joseph, to his brothers. And we're calling Joseph the beloved son, you'll remember, because when in the story of Joseph, Israel or Jacob, it said, loved Joseph more than all the other brothers. Remember, he got that fancy coat of many colors that set him apart? He was the beloved son of Israel. And the other brothers were so jealous of him, they said, we got to get rid of this guy. And they made plans to kill him, and then they ended up selling him to foreigners. So we've been looking at Genesis chapter 45 under seven different headings. It's an outline. It's a way to organize your thoughts. And the first heading we've been looking at is the irresistible revelation of the beloved son to his brethren. That's verses 1 and 2. And in verses 1 and 2, we saw that that Joseph's response to his brothers, acknowledging their guilt before him, acknowledging Joseph's righteousness in his judgment of them, acknowledging their submission to his sovereignty, his kingship, his lordship over them, and acknowledging their commitment to the other beloved son, Benjamin, out of love for the father, Joseph couldn't control himself. He couldn't restrain or hold back something about himself. And we saw that it was his great compassion, that this great love that was churning in his heart towards his brothers. It was kind of unleashed. So look at that in verses 1 and 2 with me. Then Joseph could not control himself in front of everyone standing before him, and he shouted, "Have everyone leave me!" So there was no one with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Then he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard about it. We then looked at Roman numeral number 2, the personal revelation of the beloved son to his brethren. That's in verses 3 through 4. We saw Joseph's first outward display of this uncontainable great love and compassion that was inside of him. The first way that he showed it towards his brethren was to speak a word of revelation regarding his person, who he was, that he existed, that he's alive, what his name was, and his great love for them. So let's read about that in Genesis verses 3 through 4 of 45. It says, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come closer to me.' And they came closer. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold to Egypt.'" And we saw how the brothers were dismayed. They were upset. They were scared at the presence of Joseph, because they were guilty before Joseph, and because they knew that they were guilty before Joseph. And they were filled with this great fear and dread of this man, of this Joseph, before they even realized who Joseph was. But now, once they realized who Joseph was, they're even more scared. Because of why? Well, they remember what they did to Joseph 22 years prior when they made plans to kill him, threw him in a pit, and sold him to foreigners. Yet, at this moment, when you think, oh, Joseph's really going to give it to him now, it's his time to get back at his brothers for being so mean to him, this is this time when they're literally paralyzed by fear and they can't say anything to Joseph. That's the time when this one that they're scared of, their judge, he speaks a word inviting his brothers to draw near to this one who is causing him so much fear. Draw near to himself. Come closer to me, he says. And last week, we looked at the third point, which is the divine revelation of the beloved son to his brethren. The word divine just means something about God, something heavenly. And that's in verses 5 through 8. There we saw the reason. Why was Joseph being so kind and forgiving to these brothers who had hurt him so much? Well, we read about it here in verses 5 through 8. Joseph's, and here, before we read it, I want you to see that Joseph's focus is not on the brothers' sinful actions that they did against him. It's Joseph's focus is not on his own struggle and pain and betrayal that he went through and endured because they hurt him so bad, and he really did struggle. Joseph's focus is on God and God alone, on what God did. And Joseph glorifies God's sovereignty, his grace, and his faithfulness to every one of God's promises that he made to his people. So I'm going to read this section. I want you to see it. Verses 5 through 8. Joseph says to his brothers, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither planting or harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he, that is God, has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." So here we saw something very important. That the outward display, how someone could tell from looking outside, of Joseph's great compassion, great love that was stirring in his heart, this beloved son's love for his people, was not only that he spoke a word revealing who he was, who his person was, he spoke a word revealing who God was and what God did and what God was like. And we said that we compared that now to Jesus, who's right, the ultimate beloved son of God. That the outward display of the great compassion, the great love that Jesus Christ has, who again is the ultimate beloved son of God, the outward display of his great love for his people, the people of God, is not only that he spoke a word revealing who he was, his person, his name, his character, but that he spoke a word of revelation regarding God the Father. You open up the New Testament and read the Gospels, who's Jesus always talking about? God the Father. He's revealing God the Father in the most clear way. We read otherwise in Scripture that he's the exact representation of his nature. And we saw that this is a message of the comfort of God. Joseph comforts these brothers who had taken away his comfort. Joseph speaks of the will and purpose of God when the will and the purpose of his brothers had been to kill him and to get rid of him. Joseph speaks of the knowledge of God, that God knew everything. He knew he had this planned when the brothers had been trying to hide this for 22 years, so no one would know. And it talks about the sovereignty of God and the faithfulness of God to every one of his covenant promises to these people. Okay? So God sent a, think of it this way, God sent a beloved son before his people, that's Joseph, to preserve a particular people for life and to deliver a particular people from death. Remember what Joseph said? He said, he sent me before you to preserve life, to save for you a remnant. That's what we're talking about. So last week we stopped here at the end of verse 8 But we're still in the middle of Joseph's response to his brothers and the revelation of the beloved son, which again we've seen has been an irresistible revelation, a personal revelation, a divine revelation. And this week we now move to our next heading under Roman numeral number 4. And if you have notes, you can fill it in. There's a note sheet in the back if you want to fill in things. And that's this, the requiring revelation of the beloved son to his brethren. The requiring revelation. What does it mean to require something? If your parents require you to do something, what do you think that means? It means you have to do it. There's no choice. That you have to respond to their demand that you clean your room, or I am required to get up and go to work. I got to show up at work. I got to do it. So up to this point, Joseph's uncontainable compassion towards his brethren, did it require anything from the brethren? No, they're just sitting. They can't talk. They're on the ground. They're not doing anything. This love is pouring out on them. Joseph's brothers are dismayed. Joseph's brothers are speechless as Joseph graciously reveals his person. He invites them into acceptance. He comforts them in their trouble. He encourages them in the sovereignty and the faithfulness of God. That's what we've seen so far. But in verse 9 now, something changes. In our next section, verses 9 through 13, Joseph, who was still their judge, Joseph, even though he revealed himself as the brother, was still their sovereign. He was ruler over them. Although he had revealed himself to be, hey, I'm Joseph, your brother. Joseph now requires something of his brothers in light of the great revelation that he has put before them. What does he require? Let's read about it in our next section, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Verse 9, follow along with me. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you. And there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here. Let's pray. Father God, would you please bless our time in your word? We cannot see the truth of your word. We cannot see Christ in your word unless you give us eyes to see. We pray that you would give us those eyes this morning, that we may glorify the name of your son and glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to make a few observations about what Joseph's revelation is now requiring of his brothers here in this section. And the first thing we see is, this is A under this, a revelation that requires urgency. Urgency means that you have to do something quickly. There's a need that you have to fill now. What is the first word that he read there in verse 9? Hurry. Remember how our prior section began and end with Joseph's words revealing immediate comfort. Our last section last week began and ended with now. Now in verse 5. There's also a now in verse 8. Joseph's words revealing a present state of God's sovereignty over them and his plan. It was going on now. Our next section begins and ends with Joseph's word of revelation to his brothers that required them to hurry. Look at both in verse 9. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, look at verse 13, and you must hurry and bring my father down here. So the Hebrew word that's translated hurry is most often translated as the word haste, make haste. Remember like the shepherds who saw each other, let us make haste and go to Bethlehem and see what the angels are talking about. It's often used with another verb. So it communicates a sense of urgency because of the circumstances that they're in. So the first time that this Hebrew word is used was when the Lord appeared to Abraham. Remember, Abraham was camping out by the oaks of Mamre back in Genesis chapter 18. And Abraham sees these three guys coming up, right? And Abraham, what does he do? Scripture tells us that he ran to meet them, that he hurried. That's the word they use. He hurried and he told Sarah, quickly, the same word, quickly prepare bread for these guys. And then the same word is there. He hurried and he prepared a calf. Why? Because the circumstances required quick action because of the importance and the power of the guests that were coming to talk with Abraham. You remember who those guests were? It was God and his angels. The next time that you read of this word hurry in Scripture is when those angels tell Lot something. They tell Lot and his family, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, because what were they going to do? They were going to destroy the city of Sodom because of the coming judgment. The risk, it literally says that they would be swept away in Genesis 19. So Lot asked then, remember he says, I don't want to go to the mountains. I want to go to this little town. Is it not a little town? Remember that? And he says, can I go there and save my life? And the angel grants his request with that same word, hurry. He says, hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. So again, these are circumstances that required quick action because of the deadly danger of judgment. And of the danger of disobedience was so great that you better hurry. So here in Genesis 45, we must have another circumstance that requires haste because of the circumstances. It, also because of the importance and power of who's telling them, Joseph. But also because of the deadly danger of judgment and disobedience if they don't listen to him. If they don't listen to him, what's going to happen to the brothers? We kind of just read it. They're going to be impoverished. They're going to be in want. They're going to be in need. They're going to die. So here we have, even more than that, this situation requires haste because of the great love and compassion that Joseph has for his family. If you hadn't seen someone you loved in 22 years, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to see them. You want them to run into your arms. You want to fix that so that you're close again. So in Genesis 43, remember, Joseph has hurried himself before. Remember, he was deeply stirred over his brothers and he hurriedly sought a place to weep. Now he calls his brothers to the same urgency to enter back into a loving relationship. Joseph could not wait to be in a close relationship with his father, Israel, and to be with all of his family because of his great love for them. So, Joseph is now calling his brothers to that same urgency out of love that required action. They had to do this. This was requirement. The brothers couldn't just sit and stare at each other all day. Remember we read about them doing that back in Canaan? That literally says, Israel's like, why are you sitting there and staring at each other? You need to go to Egypt to get some grain. The brothers could not just stay on the ground bowing before the beloved son, unable to speak. No. They had a required response to the revelation of the beloved son. And the first required response required urgency. It required action from the brothers. And what was that action? That's our next point. It's point B. It was a revelation that required coming to the Father. It required coming to the Father. What does Scripture say there? Let's keep this urgent action required by the beloved son. Again, remember, this is in a context of a response to the revelation of the beloved son. It's connected with the father of the beloved son. Okay? And the first urgent action required by the beloved son is that the brothers approach and lay hold of the father. Look at it again with me in verse 9. Hurry and do what? And go up to my father and say to him. Look at verse 13. And you must hurry and bring my father down here. Do you see how it's connected with the father? In response to the revelation of the beloved son, the first requirement of the beloved son to those whom he had revealed himself to was go to the father. to leave the place where you are, where you're separated from the Father, and go up to the Father, to approach the Father, to close the separation and increase the proximity. Yes, in distance, but we're also going to see in relationship, in truth. It's to lay hold of the Father and take them unto themselves as they would travel in this world. Because he's like, not only go to the Father, come back here with him. So you have to understand this in the context of the whole Bible, right? This is a theme. It's a recurring question in Scripture that's really made evident in Psalm 24. Why don't you turn there real quick? Psalm 24. And look at the question that's posed in verse 3. It says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" That is where God is. Who can even stand in God's presence? Verse 4 answers, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob, Selah." So this psalm asks the question, in other words, who can go up to God the Father? Who can approach God in his holy place? And the answer is in Psalm 24 we just read. It's okay. The person that can do that is he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. That's the person who can go up to the Father. Now, was that Joseph's brothers? Was it? No way. Their hands were dirty. Their hands were dirty with the dirt of the pit that they threw their brother into. Their hands were dirty with the blood of the animal that they cut and ripped open and then dipped this coat of many colors in. And then they came to dad and said, "Oh, look, something must have happened to your son." Their hearts were filled with hatred and jealousy against their brother. Their souls were filled with falsehood regarding their brother that they had sworn deceitfully to their father. Oh, we don't know what happened to him. Something must have happened to him. An animal must have got him. But yet, the requirement of this beloved son, Joseph, to his brothers is for them to go up to the Father. Go up to the Father, beloved son, and approach him and lay hold of him. Why? Well, because, as you just read in Psalm 42, if you're still there, the only way to receive blessing from the Lord, the only way to receive righteousness from God, the only way to receive his salvation is you got to go up to the Father. That's the person who gets that. Nobody else. There's no salvation. There's no blessing if you don't go up to the Father and stand in his holy place. The requirement is you gotta go. But our problem is the same problem that the brothers have. Our problem is we don't have clean hands. I don't have clean hands, and neither do you. We've all done sin. And we don't have pure hearts. I don't have a pure heart, neither do you. Our hearts are filled with jealousies and envies and anger. And we've all sworn deceitfully. I've lied and you've lied too. So what's the answer? Are you still in Psalm 42? I hope you are, because the answer's in Psalm 42. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. Oh, did I say 42? If I'm in the wrong one, is it 24? Sorry, sometimes I get dyslexic when I write my notes. 24. Thank you, Dave. Sorry, everybody at home. All right, verse 7. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory, Selah. So there's the answer, guys. Who can approach God? Who can go up to his... Who has the doors open for them? What did it say? The King of Glory. Who is this King of Glory who can come in? Who is this King of Glory for whom the doors fly open? It's the Messiah. It's the King of Kings. It's the Lord of Lords. It's the beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's the only one with clean hands. He never did any sin. He's the only one with a pure heart. He never had any jealousies or hatreds or anything but love and compassion for his people in his heart. He's the one who's never lifted up his soul to falsehood. He meets all the requirements to be able to approach God. He meets the only requirements to be able to go up to the Father. And when the beloved Son of God reveals himself to his people in his word, he requires that those people who receive his word go up to the Father, that they approach him, and that you do so urgently. Hurry up and do it. How can that be? Because again, we've already talked about our problem. It's only if you approach him in Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. That's the only way. You don't approach him by your work because you don't have anything that's worth anything. It's actually a detriment to you. You approach him based upon the work of Christ, his righteousness, his righteous life, his work on the cross of Calvary. And do you remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross? What happened in the temple? Remember that veil? That veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. What happened to it? It was just rent in two. That Holy of Holies, it represented the dwelling place of God in his temple. It was a place that only the high priest could go into, and only one time a year. But in Christ, those doors are thrown open. That's Psalm 24. That veil is rent in two. And now there's access. Now his people can approach the Father. Now his people can go up to him. So is it any wonder that the first action that's required by the beloved Son upon his gracious revelation to you is that you would hurry up and go up to the Father? Why? Because that's the only place you're going to get salvation and blessing in life. You got to go to the Father. But that is just the first action that Joseph required of the brother of this revelation. The second action is that they are called, is what they're called to do when they go to the Father. And it's highlighted in our next point, which is point C. It's a revelation that requires confession of the beloved Son. What is confession? When you confess something, you say something. You talk. You declare something. Again, the urgent action required by the beloved Son as a response to the revelation of who he is and of the Father is connected with the Father of the beloved Son. First, they needed to go to the Father. Second, they needed to speak or confess something to the Father at the direction of the beloved Son about the beloved Son. Again, Joseph had been the only one speaking up to this point. Remember, the brothers can't speak. They're in front of him. They're dismayed. They're speechless. And he'd been speaking about himself. Joseph had been speaking about himself, revealing his person, revealing their God. And now the revelation of Joseph required that the brothers speak, that they confess a word revealing the person of the beloved Son and the faithfulness of the God of their father. Now it was their turn to say what he just said, in other words. Look again at verse 9 and 13. We'll see it. Verse 9, hurry and go up to my father. And what does it say next? And say to him. The Hebrew translated say means to utter or to speak. Look at verse 13. Now you must tell my father. This is a different Hebrew word for tell. It means to declare or to make known. So what did Joseph, the beloved son, direct his brothers to confess or to declare or to make known to their father? Five observations, five subpoints here of what they were supposed to tell, confess, declare. And hopefully we'll get through them this morning. First, the brothers were required to go to the father with, one, a confession of the word of the son. A confession of the word of the son. Look back at your Bibles. Look back at the initial direction of Joseph in verse 9. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. We'll stop there. The beloved son tells his brethren to go up to the father with the word of the beloved son, not their words. What was the brother's words up to this point to the father? Lies, deceit, excuses, manipulations. All the brothers were directed to do was approach the father with the word of the beloved son. This is what your son Joseph says. Again, before the brothers had approached the father with their own words, they'd been lying words and manipulating words and false words. The brothers' words had been filled, remember, with empty promises, unwelcome offers. Remember, one of the sons was like, "Ah, you can kill my sons if we don't bring back. Ugh, I don't want that." Powerless plans. You know, they had plans. We can survive this way. We can survive that way. No, you got to go to that man in Egypt. The words of Joseph, though, the beloved son, were always true words. He didn't lie to them. They were powerful words because he's the sovereign. He's the ruler of the whole land of Egypt and pretty much the entire world because everybody's got to go to him for food. And weren't they welcoming and reviving words, we find out in this section? Joseph's revelation required his brothers to speak only the words of the beloved son to the father for all of their good and their life. Think about what this would mean when the brothers came to their father Israel and said, this is what your son Joseph says. Just take a minute and think about that. First of all, it would be a confession that Joseph was alive and not dead. It would be a profession that they, the brothers, had sinned against their father, right? Because they had said the opposite. And yet it would be a confession of a word that would bring them from the place of death, where they were in Canaan, where that famine was ravaging the land, to a place of life and to Goshen, where they would be provided for and their bellies would be filled. And here's the thing, guys. You and I are like the brothers. Because you and I, we have words that are false and they're failing and they're powerless. And we open up our Bibles and we stand before the law of God. And the Bible says that the law of God stops our mouths. Literally, we can't speak, just like those brothers. We can't speak because we're guilty. And if we would approach God, there's nothing that you can say, manipulate, argue, to find acceptance by God. This is revealed to us by the beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in his word, the Bible, where he reveals his person and where he reveals our God. And yet, the requirement of the revelation of Jesus Christ in his word is that you would go to the Father and you would approach him. Not with your word, but with his word, with the word of Jesus Christ. Why would you or I ever be accepted by the thrice holy God and expect anything other than righteous wrath and judgment? Why would we do that? Well, the only way is because we come and say, this is what your son Jesus says. What did Jesus say?
It's right there in the Word. That's the Bible. This is the Word of Christ, by the way. And it's Jesus says that it is the will of my Father that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. That's John 6:40. So we come to God. I come to you in faith with the true word of your Son. He said, if I believe in him, that I'll have eternal life. I believe in him. You say, your Son Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would love me. Know my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. I believe that he is the way, truth, and life. That's his words. I am coming to you. I want to know you. Now, listen, I want to be real clear. This is not magic. This is not you say a special incantation or a bunch of words and suddenly you have access to God. This is the response of faith. This is the response of someone who receives the word of the beloved Son, Jesus Christ, believes the word, and takes it to themselves and relies upon it. This is the requirement of everyone who would be saved. Remember, you don't get blessing or salvation or righteousness apart from the righteous Father, the life-giving Father. So this is the requirement for all who must be saved. They must respond to the revelation of the beloved Son by coming to God with the word of the beloved Son, which is life. There is no other way to be blessed. Second, or next, the brothers were required to go to the Father, speaking a word of, number two, a confession of the lordship of the Son. A confession of the lordship of the Son. What does he say? Look back at verse 9. Let's keep reading. Verse 9, hurry and go up to my Father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Got to stop there. Here is the first word of Joseph that Joseph directs the brothers to confess to their father. That the beloved son is what? Lord. That he reigns. That he rules. This is something that before the brothers would have loathed to have come out of their mouth. They would have never confessed or declared or said that Joseph reigns or Joseph would rule, especially to their father. Remember why the brothers had violated and offended and hurt Joseph to begin with. They hated Joseph, Scripture tells us, and they could not speak a friendly word to him because, why? Genesis 37:4 tells us, they saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. They knew what the father thought of this beloved son. And the brothers had previously rejected the word of that beloved son when he gave them divine revelation from his dreams, remember? And what was the message of those dreams? Oh, I had these dreams where I was reigning and ruling over you. And what was their response to that? They scoffed at the idea. They made fun of it. And more than that, they hated it. And because of that, they planned to kill him. And remember what they said when they made their plan to kill him in Genesis 37? They said, then let us see what becomes of his dreams. He ain't going to rule over us. We're not going to bow down to him. But now, the revelation of Joseph as the reigning and ruling beloved son required them to confess the true word of the beloved son to the father that God has made me, Joseph, Lord of all Egypt. Again, friends, you and I are like these brothers. We're all born, it says in Scripture, enemies of God and of Jesus Christ. And we all say, I want to be Lord. I want to be king. I want to be ruler over my life. I want to do what I want to do, say what I want to say, think what I want to think, watch what I want to watch. And we reject and reign of the beloved Son in our lives. But here is the thing when you read Scripture. It tells me that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's in Philippians 2. Yet we have scoffed. Yet you read the theme of Scripture that the nations in the Psalms, they devise and they rage against the Lord. They say, I'm going to tear these fetters off me. He's not going to control. He's not going to rule over me. Against the Lord and against who else? Does it say in Psalm 2? His anointed. That's his beloved. That's his Messiah. That's Jesus Christ. And when you open the word of Jesus, this is the Bible, the Spirit of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit, he reveals to you his person. He reveals to you that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he's the righteous judge of all the earth. And that revelation requires a response from his people. You got to go to the Father and confess him to be Lord of all. You're going to do it sometime. Either you're going to do it in judgment when you're forced to bend the knee, or you're going to do it in life where you submit to his word and you bend the knee. But only one of those results in you being saved and in you experiencing blessing in life. And that's when you do it now. Hurry. Go up to the Father. Again, it will happen. It's the necessary result of the revelation of the beloved Son. Again, most people, most of the world will confess his lordship in the day of judgment when it's too late, and their end will be death. But if you would be blessed, if you would have life, you need to listen right now to the direction of the beloved Son to hurry and go to see the Father with the word of the beloved Son confessing the lordship of the beloved Son. It was the only way for Joseph's brothers to know blessing and life in the beloved Son, Joseph. And guys, it's the only way for you to know the blessing and life in the beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Third, the brothers were required to go to their father with, number three, a confession of the call of the Son. Look, the brethren are directed by the beloved Son to come to the Father confessing the call of the beloved Son. And if we keep reading, this is what your son Joseph says, come down to me, do not delay. Come down to me, do not delay. This was not just a call for the brothers to bring Israel alone. Hey, Father, you just come with us. He just wants to see you. Who was being called to come down? Look back at your Bibles. Who is being called to come down without delay? You and your children and your grandchildren and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. For the brothers to confess the call of the beloved Son before the Father, the brothers had to confess a personal call for each of them and their individual families to come down to the beloved Son and not to delay. Again, friends, the revelation of the beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ, to you in his word, it requires a response of the hearer. It requires a response of you. And the required response includes going to the Father with the word of the beloved Son and confessing the call of the beloved Son to you personally. The word of Christ, the beloved Son, is filled, just read the Gospels, with the call of Christ, the beloved Son. And he says, come down to me, do not delay. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus' words to those who would hear, you remember them, they're famous. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the only reason, guys, that you could have rest. Because I'll guarantee you one thing, in this world, you're not going to have rest. This is not a restful place. There's a lot of junk going on all around you. There's a lot of junk going on in your heart and your mind. Do you want rest from that? There's only one place to go. There's only one invitation. And Jesus gives it to you, says, come to me and I will give you rest. Because the beloved Son invites us to come to him, and because he does so in his word, you got to respond to it. John 5:39, Jesus said, you search the scriptures. He said this to the Jewish people. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And he says, it's those scriptures that testify about me. And here's what he says afterwards that sticks out to us now in our study in verse 40. But he says, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Those sons of Israel that he were talking to were unwilling to come so that they could have life. And because they were unwilling to come, would they have life? No. Again, if you want to have life, you have to come to the beloved Son. The problem is, most of us, most of the world, are unwilling to come. If Joseph's brothers had been unwilling to come to Joseph, if they had been unwilling to submit to Joseph, unwilling to believe Joseph's words of promise to them, they would not have even gone to the Father and confessed the call of Joseph before the Father. To answer the call of the beloved Son, we too have to confess the call of the beloved Son before the Father, before God. Why? Because Jesus told us in John 6:65, listen to what he says. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. The Father is a very important part of this. So what do? We go to the Father. We confess the call of his beloved Son. He said, come to me. I'm coming to him. I'm praying to you, Father. How do you do that? You read of the call in his word, the call of Christ in his word. You believe the call of Christ in his word. And then you cry to the Father in accordance with the call of his word. That's what you do. How could we approach a holy God in his holy place? Again, in and of yourselves, you can't do it. But in the scripture, we come to the place of his abode with an invitation. It's a different when you go to some fancy house and you're just knocking on the door, say, can I come in? Well, no. Well, I got an invitation from your son. Oh, well, that's different. Come on in. You're welcome. In fact, let me lay out a spread for you. I love my son. If he likes you, you're good with me. His holy son has invited you to come. And if you come with that call, the doors swing open. Because, not because of you, the doors swing open because they swing open for Jesus Christ. Fourth, the beloved Son required the brothers to go to the Father with another confession, and that is a confession of the life in the Son, a confession of the life in the Son. The brethren are directed by the beloved Son to come to the Father, confessing the call of the beloved Son to not just come to him, but to live with him. Look back at your section starting in verse 9. I'll read into 10. Come down to me. Do not delay, for you shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your grandchildren, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. The first thing we observe about this section is that this is a word from the beloved Son focused on their life. You shall live, and their being, you shall be. Remember, guys, as we've been focusing on every time, that life was the goal of the mission here. Life was what Israel, Jacob, the father, had sent the brothers to before. Remember in Genesis 42:2, Israel told them to go to Egypt and buy grain so that we may live and not die. That was the point. The confession of the brothers to the Father, required by the beloved Son, was a confession of life in the beloved Son. Again, this confession would require each of them personally to confess for themselves and for their families the life, the being that is in and with the beloved Son. But let's observe also that this is a word from the beloved Son focused on their future life and their future being. Look back at it again, verse 10. He says, "For you shall," that's future language, "for you shall live in the land of Goshen, for you shall be near me." The Israel and the children of Israel were at this time living where? In the land of Canaan, which was currently marked by famine and need and death and want. And they were currently separated from the beloved son of Joseph in person, though Joseph's heart was with them. The confession of the brothers to the father, which was required by the beloved son, was a confession of future life in the beloved son. When they went down there and said this to their father, they weren't in that place of life. They weren't in that place of being yet. But they were confessing it. In other words, they came to the father with the word or the promise of the beloved son for their life in the future. This is what shall happen. So this confession would require each of them to personally believe and trust the word of the beloved son, Joseph. Not just for themselves, but for their families. Another word for that, guys, is called faith. That's faith. They didn't have all of those good things that the beloved son had promised by his word yet. They didn't have them yet. But remember, they tasted them. They sat at that table and they ate of the food. In this life, we taste of the good things that the Lord gives us and promises us. We don't really have it fully yet. But to go to confess those promises before the Father, as the brothers had to do, to trust in those promises before the Father, as the brothers had to do, to act in accordance with those promises before the Father, as the brothers were required to do, showed that they believed the promises and that they believed that it was the only path to receiving the blessing of those promises. And friends, we don't have to think very hard. This should be very familiar to the sons of Israel, who remember they're partakers of God's eternal covenant promises to Abraham. Those promises included some of the same things that Joseph's word of promise about the future is indicating. This is subpoint A. A future life in the land. Joseph says in verse 10, "You shall live in the land of Goshen." God's covenant promises to Abraham included future life in a land. Remember in Genesis 15:7, God said to Abram, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." And do you recall Abraham's response? He says, "Lord God, how may I know that you'll possess it? Or how may I know that I will possess it?" In other words, how can I believe or trust your word about a future promise of life in a land? And you remember, that's when God directs Abram to do something kind of weird. He says, "Get all these animals, cut them in two, lay them out," because that's how they made covenants back then. That's how they made agreements. And then the Lord, he passed through those animal carcasses that were cut in two, saying, "Just like you couldn't put those animals back together, I'm not going to break this promise with you." But before God did that, do you remember what happened to Abraham? It said that terror and darkness fell on him, and God said this, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." Now the brothers would have known that account. Certainly Israel would have known that account. And Joseph's word of promise about future life in the land would not only have been a reminder of God's eternal covenant promises to them in the future for blessing, about life in a promised land, but they would know that, hey, maybe this is part of God's covenant promises, that they would be for a time strangers in a land that's not theirs. And I can't help but be reminded here of our study in 1 Peter now that we're going through with Pastor. Because in a sense, believers in Jesus Christ today, we're strangers in a foreign land. We're sojourners in this world. We look to a future country. We look to a heavenly country at the word of the beloved Son. And we take that word and we confess that word before the Father. We show that we believe that this life is not all there is. That's called faith again, that we have Him. In fact, that was part of another part of God's covenant promises reflected in the words of Joseph. He calls his brothers to confess, this is now subpart B, future life in relationship. Look again at verse 10. For you shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your grandchildren, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. The promise of the beloved Son is a future promise of nearness to the beloved Son, of being close to the beloved Son in both proximity and in relationship. And to be near this beloved Son, Joseph, was to be near the source of life that sustained the world. He held the keys to the granary, guys. How many times did God give a word of promise to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob, now Israel, saying, I will be with you and bless you? This was part of his eternal covenant promises. How many times did we read in our account of Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph? Do you read it during the times when Joseph was doing great? No. We read that in the times when Joseph became a house slave. We read that in the times that Joseph became a falsely accused prisoner. Yet Joseph lived and spoke, confessing the reality that God was with him and aware of him and that he was accountable to him in his actions, right? If he didn't, he would have messed around with Potiphar's wife. But he didn't do that because he said, how could I do this great sin against God? And now, the word of the beloved Son, Joseph, reflects the word of the Lord God. He says, you shall be near me. Friends, if you would be blessed, if you would have life, you're required by the ultimate Son, ultimate beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ, to confess the same thing before the Father in faith. The word of Jesus Christ to his people is this. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus also said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now, do you believe that? Do you trust in that? That word of the beloved Son? Well, then you best confess that before the Father in prayer. You must confess that with your life when you speak and how you live and how you act. That's the only way to blessing. That's the only way to life, to say, Lord Jesus is with me. And not just any life, but let's see if I can at least finish subpoint C. Future life in totality. Look at verse 10 again. For you shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, your grandchildren, your flocks, and your herds, and all that you have. Guys, don't forget, to live and not die, to be blessed and not cursed, was the very mission that the brothers had when they came to Egypt. And this man, when they didn't know that he was Joseph, and it was not just for their life. Remember, Judas said, we're going to rise and that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones, in Genesis 43:8. Here, the promise of the beloved Son is a promise of future life and blessing in everything, in totality, you and your children, your grandchildren, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. Life and blessing for everything that you are. Life and blessing for everything that you love. Life and blessing for everything that you possess and that you are responsible for and care for. All because of the nearness of the beloved Son and the beloved Son, and all according to the promise of the blessed beloved Son. And friends, you don't have to think too hard about this to make the connection to those who are found in the ultimate beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ. We respond to the word of Jesus Christ in faith before the Father. We confess that Jesus Christ is the Blessed One, and we confess to God the totality of the blessings in Him. Does this mean that you're going to have a really easy life and everything is going to go great for you? No, because this life's kind of like a throwaway. This world's passing away. Listen to the totality of blessings you have in Ephesians 1, which we're going to kind of end here, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Guys, in Christ you have life in abundance. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places from Jesus Christ, who's Lord of everything, the summing up of all things in Christ. Again, does that mean that everything is easy and good now? No, because it wasn't easy and good for Joseph. Like Joseph, right now, if you are in Jesus Christ, you literally have Jesus Christ right now. You are blessed right now with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. That is the real and lasting and eternal and total blessing and life, because this world's passing away. You have that right now. And those that are blessed by it confess that before the Father, and they live like that before the Father. We're running out of time, so I got to stop here. Sorry, guys, kids, you're not going to hear what happens next week, but you can always check it out online. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You so much for Your word. The wonder of it is sometimes overwhelming, and I just pray that You would open up ears to hear the call of the beloved Son, Jesus Christ, this morning, and that You would draw many to Yourself, especially our children, whom we pray that not only us, but our children, our little ones, would come to know You and to love You and find their rest in You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.